Okay, we're at the we're towards the end of Perek Chaf Dalet, and we're up to Pasuk Chaf Tes, 24, verse 30. Yeah. This is the final mashal before we actually begin the third part of the Book of Mishlei, which we had actually learned a long time ago. We'll see, maybe we'll go over some of it. This is a mashal referring to laziness, but you'll see the deeper meaning. Al sedei ish otzel avarti. I passed by the field of a lazy person. V'al kerem adam chaser leiv. And by the vineyard of an adam that was chaser leiv, that lacked attention. So there's already two different pictures that are being described. I walk by a field of an ish otzel. So note, ish and otzel. And then I walk by a kerem, which is a vineyard, not of an ish, but of an adam. And it does not describe him by the word otzel, which is lazy, but chasar lev, which we normally would translate as inattentive. In other words, when you put your lev into something, that normally means you're focusing on it. A chasar lev is a person who is inattentive. Right? So is this one mashal? Is this two mashalim? What is intended by the two pictures? And he then goes on, right, whoever this observer is, he's somebody walking by. Hine, behold, Allah kulo kimshonim kasu panav charulim. Allah kulo kimshonim. So kimshonim, the Gross translates, this is just the translation of the word, are thorns. Okay, thorns. And charulim are weeds. Okay, now these are both things that can be very destructive to a field, but they are different. Behold, because of the either laziness or lack of attention, depending on whether it's a sutter or a kerem, kulo kimshonim, it is full of thorns, kasu panav charulim, the surface, the face of the kerem, well, what was it, kerem or field, is covered with charulim. Charulim are weeds, the language of the Gra is, not just weeds, but kind of poisonous weeds, like poison ivy. Asavim hasorfim yidei hanegeya bahem umechave esayad. Now, it's not clear exactly what this would be referring to. It seems the closest would be something like poison ivy or poison oak. You know, it creates burning, meaning, you know, you're scratching and like this. It's poisonous to the touch. So those are two things. But then it mentions a third thing. Not only will there be weeds and thorns, but geder avanav, the stone fence, right? The stone fence that surrounds this field or vineyard to be protected from animals or robbers. Neharasa, over time, you know, the stones fall down, they get loose, and therefore animals and thieves can enter with impunity. Right? This is what happens, meaning you have a beautiful field, and because of laziness and lack of attention, it gets destroyed from within and potentially from enemies, animals or people, from without. And therefore, whoever this observer is, I mean, this is Shlomo HaMelech talking with Ruach HaKodesh, Ve'echza Neichi, and I looked at this, Oshisli Bi, like this is the opposite of Chasulei, Oshisli Bi, I applied my heart, Ra'isi, Lokachti Musa, and I took a lesson. And what is that lesson? Ma'at Sheinos, Ma'at Tenumais, Ma'at Chibur Gidayim Lishkaif. A little bit of sleep, a little bit of slumber. Again, the Gra will talk about the repetition. A little bit of Chibuk, of literally this means hugging your hands to sleep, meaning, you know, you put your hands together and lie down. A little bit of that, which really means a little bit too much of that. So what's going to happen? Uva mishalech reishecha. Reishecha is your poverty. A rush is a poor person. Your poverty will be mishalech, will sneak up on you. Umachsorecha, and your loss will be keishmagain, like an armed robber, like a man with a shield. Meaning laziness can be very, very destructive. Right. So this is the mashal. So let's see what the Gemara says. The Gemara has again a very interesting pshat here. Since I wasn't able to look at it recently, so I may have to read inside just to remember it. And I remember the general word, but there are pratim here. So the Gemara says the following. First of all, we find two references here. A field, which is grain, and a kerem, which is a vineyard, which is grapes. Yep. So he says this refers to different aspects of Torah, because you're going to see that the Gemara is going to teach us that this is the mashal of what happens to a person when a person does not constantly work at his limud haTorah, and as a result he forgets things and different things will happen. One is a mashal involving a field, and one is a mashal involving a kerem. Now with respect to the field, the way it works is this. There is a pasuk. Yeah, this was in Perek Tes. L'chu lachmu b'lachmi u'shesu b'yein masachti. Go. Now lachamu, again, lachmu b'lachmi is actually a biblical pun. Because the truth of the matter is the word milchama, which means war, and the word lechem, which means bread, are actually connected. Because it was common, and it may still be somewhat common, that wars are fought for economic reasons, to have more property, more fields, more food production, and the like. So when the pasuk says, lachamu b'lachmi, this is Hashem speaking, it can mean, fight in my wars, or it can mean, lachamu can actually mean eat, lachamu, eat my bread. Now both are right, because Torah is called lechem, because it sustains and nourishes your neshama. And Torah is also a getter of milchama. We talk about milchamta shel Torah. When we argue, we discuss, we're mafalpel, we try to work out svaras. So when the pasuk says, l'chu lachamu b'lachmi, it means fight my battle, but it also means eat my bread. U'shesu b'yein masachti. And drink the wine that I have mixed for you. In fact, masachti is when you mix a wine. In fact, the word maseches, the Tosfos Yom Tov says, which we use for a tractate of the Gemara, is based on the idea that a Gemara is mu'urav. It is mixed with all many different things, halacha and agada and pilpul and the like. So you see that the Torah is described by two references, at least in this pasuk. It is lechem, and it is yayin. Now you automatically see that that fits exactly sadeh and kerem. The sadeh produces the Torah that is lechem, and the kerem produces the Torah that is yayin. Right? In other words, this matches exactly those two parts. Now what part of Torah is lechem and what part is yayin? So he says, lachmi heim halachais Udrushay Torah. Lechem, which is basic nutrition, right? Lechem is basic nutrition. You can't live without basic nutrition. That refers to halachas, halacha l'maisa, but he also adds Drushay Torah. Now by Drushay Torah, he does not mean medrash per se. He means, what you might call medrash halacha, he means tracing the halachos back to their fundamental roots in the Torah Shebichsav, to the degree that they are. I mean, if they are pure Rabbanans, they will not be based. But many, many halachos are based on the drushas. So the Gra is kailo that in lechem. So lechem is not only the halacha, but also knowing the makor of the halacha, in how psukim were interpreted. Now that is lechem, because that's basic nutrition. What is yayin? Yayin hu agadais. Yayin is the agadata of the Torah. Now agadata, as the Gra said many, many times already, is not, it doesn't mean just nice stories, but agada are that narrative portions of Chazal, asher shama genuzim kol hasodos. All of the secrets of the Torah, all of the Kabbalah, all of the mysteries, our gonos are concealed in the agada. That is what is yayin. Yayin creates within a person an exceptional feeling. Now again, if it's just physical wine, you know, you're just getting high. But basically, it gives at least a feeling of an expanded consciousness, an inner simcha. Yayin is begematria sod, 60. Sod is 60. Oh, sorry. Sod is 70, and yayin is 70.
Nichnas yayin yatsa sod.
That's exactly right. Nichnas yayin yatsa sod, because you took in the 70 of the wine, so the 70 of the sod comes out. But that's the idea. We've spoken about this before. I mean, the idea that. You know, it's actually even hard to define what agadata is, because agadata is kolel many, many different. I mean, you take the Gemara, it's kolel many, many different aspects. It's kolel stories of either biblical figures or stories of Tanoim and Amoraim. It's kolel, if Chazal have advice on medicine, business, derech eretz, hashkafa, how one should live one's life. Right, Pirkei Avos is really considered to be agadata in that sense. So really, the only definition of agadata is any portion of Chazal that is not halacha. Now, that's not a great definition. It's a definition by negation. Anything that's not mandatory, obligatory halacha falls under the realm of agadata. But the way it's often described is halacha is the body of being a Jew. Halacha is the guf. Halacha is how I physically live my life in this world. But agadah is the neshama. It gives the meaning, the understanding, the purpose. Right? So again, so some people, sometimes Jews who don't want to live with the discipline of halacha, but they like agadah because it gives them the spirituality that's not concretized. Thank you. It's not concretized in the action. But there are Jews who are very, very good Jews. They keep the halacha, but if one does not delve into the agada, one sometimes lacks, one always lacks, the deeper spiritual meaning of what it is that one is doing. Now, if you had to make a choice, better halacha without agada than agada without halacha, that would be the case, because the ikar obligation Hashem puts on us is our actions and our deeds. But nevertheless, it is a much, much... dry and vapid or tepid type of service when it's not accompanied with the fire of the agadata and the light. So,
I looked at three different editions, and each of them have, we see it says, Ish Otzel is connected with a hyphen, and yet when it is, the latter part of it has the Adam, he's not connected to the Chosoleh. I thought of a possible idea concerning this, that when a person is lazy, the laziness has become so much that it surrounds him, and he's an Ish Otzel, that whereas the Chosolei, he happens to be lacking in Chosolei, but the Ish Otzel is connected up to, you see the connection?
Right, he's already become, Otzel is part of his noun, it's not just an adjective.
It's overpowered him, the laziness, he can't even do anything, he's just sitting.
I hear, that's what many like to say with Yisrael. Similar, I mean, they're not the same thing, but similar grammatical point, that sometimes an attribute becomes so fundamental to your personality that you're defined by the attribute. So when it says Yishmael is a para-adam, so para-adam does not mean a wild person, but it means a wildness that is a person, meaning to say it's not that there are a person who happens to be wild, but there are wildness that happens to be a personhood. Personhood is the secondary. The personhood is the adjective, and the noun is the para. But I hear what you're saying. David HaMelech says, Ani tefillah, which literally means the English would say, I pray. But the Hebrew of Ani tefillah is, I am prayer. He became a chepza of tefillah, an objectification of prayer. But you know, Rabbi Saul Salanter pointed out about agadata. You know, agadata. Truth of the matter is, I mean, in most of our yeshivish mishnayos, we often don't hit agadata that much. Feska Sabatim has really come out no agadata until the very end of the parak, which you know you're not going to get to except in the kiyas, because Feska Sabatim is a huge parak. So there's one. there's one and a half amudim of Agadata. In the first paragraph of Basra, there's actually, you know, reasonable amount of Agadata. Maseches Brachos has so much Agadata, even in the first parak. Maseches Saita has a lot of Agadata about Yitzias Mitzrayim, about the parshias of Shmos. Of course, whatever it is, they're different. On the other hand, you come to the 11th parak of Sanhedrin, which is 20 blot only of Agadata. So what do Yeshiva Shashiurim do? I don't know if we have any controlled experiments here in terms of your shiurim, because maybe you didn't hit any Agadata, but I can tell you that Bederach Klal, the minhag of most yeshivos, when they hit Agadata in a shiur, is to skip it. I mean it quite literally. They'll just say, okay, we're going to skip the next two blocks and start there. So unfortunately, what that does sometimes is that creates on the part of Bachram's perception that no, that must not be that important. You know, it's for the common people. It's for an Ein Yaakov. Like even the expression Ein Yaakov. Ein Yaakov is the publication of the Agadata of the Bavli. So there was an expression in Yiddish. An Ein Yaakov Yid referred to a simple Jew who was not capable of understanding involved Gemara, but he was Koveya Itim Latorah, so he would go to an Ein Yaakov Shir, which would be explained to him in like simple stories. So the term Ein Yaakov Yid, I wouldn't say it's an insulting term, but it at least is a term that it might even be said with admiration. Baruch Hashem, he's a, but it certainly meant a simple, good-hearted, committed, non-Talmud Chacham type of Jew. So as a result, there is in many circles a great disrespect for Agadata in the sense of not really being machshavit as something that's worthy of learning. Now the Gra says many, many times in Mishlei that in the Agadata of Shas are genuzin kol asodos. And in fact, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says the reason we skip Agadata in Shiurim is not because it's so easy that there's no point in learning it, but he says rather it's so deep that we don't have pshat in it. So in Halacha we have some type of pshat. In Agadata we have virtually no pshat at all. Rav Yisrael Salanter once gave a beautiful mashal about Agadata, because, you know, the big problem people ask is, in Agadata, you know, is Agadata true or is it not true? Right? The Rambam says that there were two views. Some people said everything Chazal say in Agadata is literally emes. And then other people say everything that Chazal say in Agadata, not everything, but a lot of things that Chazal say in Agadata are bugamaisis chas v'shalom, superstition, not true. Did Vashti have a tail? Did Vashti not have a tail? Right, different things. Was Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, 10 Amos high, 20 Amos high, whatever it is, Og Melech HaBashan, right? The Moshe Rabbeinu was 10 Amos high and Og Melech HaBashan, he was able to hit Og Melech HaBashan in the heel, you know, whatever it is. So Og Melech HaBashan is what? 1,000 feet high, you know, whatever. Is that true? So the Rambam writes already, some people say it's true, and some people say it's not true, and the Rambam says both of them are wrong. The people that say it's vadai true are foolish people.
True means literal?
Well, that's what I'm saying. The people say vadai true means literal. That's it. Those who say it's definitely, literally true are foolish people, and those who say they're lies are evil people, or at least, you know, rishayim in terms of their hashkafa. But rather, the Rambam says there is another level of truth. Every single thing Chazal say is absolutely true. But truth sometimes is communicated in a non-literal way. It is communicated by metaphor, by mashal, just as the book of Mishlei is a mashal. A lot of Agadata is a mashal. That doesn't mean it's false. That means the fundamental truth that it is communicating, a truth that is godly, a truth that is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chazal employed various mishalim to illustrate it and the like. And if you think about it, the Maharal devoted, many, many svarim, but kimat, all of the Maharal svarim, except the ones he actually wrote on Halacha, the Maharal wrote a few svarim on Halacha, are devoted to explaining the symbolic language of Agadah. Like Agadah is kind of a code, it's written as a code, and you understand that it's expressing symbolic truth, and then you try to uncover what that symbolic truth is. Whether the Maharal himself was a Kabbalist who used Kabbalah, that's still a controversial question. The Maharal does not use Kabbalistic terminology. The Maharal uses philosophical terminology. But it's fairly clear that he is using Kabbalah in non-Kabbalistic terms.
Do you do that on the Gur-Aryeh and Chumash also?
Less so in the Gur-Aryeh, because the Gur-Aryeh was the first sefer that he wrote, actually.
Oh.
And therefore it's early Maharal, and apparently some things were developed later, but certainly the beginnings of it is in the Gur-Aryeh as well, and the like. Whether the Maharal was familiar with the Kabbalah of the Arizal, which was just publicized recently or not, is a question people debate on and the like, but okay. So I want to give you a mashal from Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, where he gives an example of what's this idea of symbolic language and what it would mean. And he said, imagine that, you know, the Jews in Russia in the mid-19th century were confined in what was known as the Pale of Settlement, P-A-L-E, meaning they only were allowed to live in certain cities, they could not live in other cities. For example, a Jew typically could not live in Petersburg, which was the capital of Tsarist Russia. You needed a special, you know, passport, special rishus. You couldn't just move wherever you wanted to move. And part of the problem was, in addition to confining the Jews, but seemingly at whim, for arbitrary reasons, the Tsarist regimes would often change the boundaries, and they would simply, you know, you might get an order in the sound that says all Jews have to be out of here in 10 days. That's what it was, you know, this constant moving around from here to there, from there to there to there. That wasn't the worst of it. I mean, the worst thing, the Cantonist thing, where little kids were taken into the army for 30 years, that was much, much worse. But among, you know, it's funny, I mean, the Tsarists, not funny, but the Tsarists were so bad that even something as serious as having to move around every 6 months was not the worst of it. But it was something. It was obviously very disconcerting. So imagine if you were a yellow journalist. You were like somebody who worked for the equivalent of the National Enquirer. And you wanted to write a story on the Tsar banishing 50,000 Jews from a certain area, giving them 1 week's notice, or maybe 24 hours' notice. So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said, a title might be the following. With a drop of ink, the Tsar drowned 50,000 souls. Drop of ink meaning the ink on the paper that signed the decree. So let's imagine that somebody who wasn't aware of the whole background finds a newspaper 100 years later, or 200 years later, or 500 years later, that says a drop of ink from the Tsar's pen drowned 50,000 people. They're going to say this is ridiculous. Was the Tsar like a giant? And how big was the ink? And when can a drop of ink drown 50,000 people? This is a Bubba Meisa. This is a made-up story. This is a superstition. But if you knew the actual Maisa, you would see how vivid it communicates something in a very powerful way. That a person could be drowned in many, many ways. Drowning can occur when your head is in water. But drowning can occur when somebody destroys your life and dislocates you. And therefore, it's just as suffocating as drowning. So it's a very, very vivid, powerful way. And so Yisrael Salanter says, a lot of Chazal Zagadot, this is a very simple example, are sometimes the code is as simple as that. If you knew the event, and then you would understand exactly. I mean, for example, even in Pirkei Avos, there's a very obscure little passage here. Do we have a Pirkei Avos? Do you have a Siddur? Give me a Siddur, that's good. Thank you. In the first Perek, when it gives you, it's a chronological list, really, from Shimon HaTzadik all the way to Rav Yehuda HaNasi. It's going door after door, the head of the Sanhedrin, etc. So there's a strange Mishnah here that says the following. This is already Shemaiah and Avtalion, right? These are the Rebbeim of Hillel and Shammai. So this is Avtalion right there. Chachamim hizaru b'divreichem. Sages, be very careful in your words. Shema tachovu chovas golus. Lest, because of your heresy, the government really will banish you from your place. You'll be put into, you'll be sent to Siberia, let's say. V'siglu l'makom mayim rayim, and you will be exiled to a place where the water is bad. V'yishtu atalmidim abam achareichem, and the students that will follow you are going to drink this bad water. V'yamusu, and they're going to die. V'nimtza shem shemayim mischalel, and the name of God is going to be desecrated. So be careful in what you say, because you may go to a place where there's bad water, and the people that follow you are going to drink the bad water and die. Again, it's a little bit odd that, you know, we're telling them, you know, you're worried about the water and everything else. All right, there'll be signs. Don't drink the water, you know, whatever it would be. So it's fairly clear, lefi pshat, that mayim, rayim, right? Mayim is, Torah is called mayim. And mayim, rayim are ideas that are communicated in the name of Torah that are in fact poisonous and deceptive and misleading. And therefore the concept is that you might find yourself, you're a chacham, you're trying to teach Torah according to Hashem's way, but you might find yourself in the community of other types of teachers of Torah that are not following the Torah of Hashem in the proper way. But your students will be seeing them and you and everyone else, they'll be going here and there, and they will be drinking that poisonous water. The poisonous water is the Torah that's been laced with poison, so to speak. Meaning Torah ideas, which are, you know, poisoned or laced with ideologies and agendas that are totally against the Torah. Right? So that's an example of a metaphorical way of speaking. This is not changing the truth, but this is understanding that truth exists in figurative as well as literal ways. So if you look at the Maral, for example, who talks about Moshe Rabbeinu being, you know, 10 Amos and etc., these refer not to physical things, these refer to spiritual levels. What does it mean? I mean, again, I you know, we have to go through Maral Barichas, but what does it mean to be 10 Amos high in a spiritual
level? 10 Spheros.
Right, it's connected to Spheros, etc. Even things like, you know, in the first paragraph of Bava Basra, Eev. There's a machlokas. You know, who is Eev? Some say he was fictional. And others give him so many identities. He appeared in so many different generations. And they can't all be right because they contradict each other. So the Maral explains that when we say Pinchas is Elio, when we say Eliezer ben Eved Avram is Og Melech HaBashan, there is such a medrash. That doesn't mean they were actually the same people. But it means their spiritual essence emanated from the same source, and then you try to analyze what that spiritual essence is.
Hmm.
Right? Vashti had a tail. Doesn't have to mean she had a tail, but it means that the miracle, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted Vashti to be killed to set into motion the way that Esther would become queen and eventually be the Moshiach of Am Yisrael. So Hashem had to make it that Vashti would not show up at the party. Now, why shouldn't she show up? Vashti never became a tzenua before. So the Medrash is saying it was as, one should know, it was as big a miracle for her not to show up as if she had a tail. Chazal are telling me this was a miracle of Hashgacha Pratis. But not that there was a tail necessarily. Right? This is metaphorical truth. And, you know, it's an important thing to know. And as going all the way back to the Rambam, therefore, the concept that Agada is, if it can't be literally true, it's automatically false, is a false dichotomy. Because it's always true. But sometimes it's literally true, sometimes it's metaphorically true. Now, the Rambam writes in the Hakdama, this is real, real Chaval, that he writes, when he talks about Agada, this is in his Hakdama. Yeah, he also, but the Rambam himself, in the Hakdama to the Perush HaMishnayos, writes about Agadata, although it's not connected to Mishnayos per se, but he discusses Agadata. He says, Be'ezras Hashem, he is planning on writing a chibur that will tell you exactly when an Agada is meant to be literal, and when is it meant to be a mashal for other things, and you'll know exactly this. Unfortunately, this is a sefer we do not have. Really, one of the great
losses
that we don't have from the Rambam. We don't know if he didn't get around to writing it, or he wrote it and got lost, which sometimes happens as well. We don't know, but he did say he was going to plan on write, but we don't have it.
If he wrote it and somebody read it, you might expect to see a reference to the written work. But if he never wrote it because he didn't
you're right,
he wrote it and no one had a chance to read it.
Well, let me put it this way: there is no reference to somebody reading the work. That much is true. Now, whether he wrote it,
including from his own son.
In fact, that's correct. That is correct. In fact, Rambam himself, as you pointed out, wrote his own essay on Agadata, a very, very important essay. And he makes mention of his father wanting to write the work. So I think there you have Kamade Raya, that it was not actually written. By the way, in that same Akdama, there's another reference to a lost work. There, here it clearly is a lost work. The Rambam discusses the Talmud Bavli and the Talmud Yerushalmi, and the Rambam says there is a Talmud a Bavli on only four Siddurim. We have a Bavli on Moed, Nashim, Nezikin, Kodshim, but on Zerayim we only have Maseches Brachos, right? Everyone knows this. And on Tyros we only have Maseches Nida. But he says, you do have a Yerushalmi on Zerayim. And he says, we have a complete Yerushalmi on five Siddurim. Five Siddurim. Tyrus is also only Nida. Now, the five Siddurim are Zerayim, which we have, Moed, which we have, Nashim, which we have, Nezikin, which we have. So what's the fifth one? Kutchim. But there is no Yerushalmi on Kutchim at all. There's nothing on Kutchim at all in the Yerushalmi. So what is this Yerushalmi on Kutchim? So the Rambam clearly says that he had a Yerushalmi on Maseches Kutchim. So I think I might have told you the story before. This is quite an amazing story. So around 150 years ago, 120 years ago, there was a man, a very strange man. His name was Friedlander, although he claimed to be Sephardic. How does Sephardic get a Friedlander? That's a little hard to figure out. But he claimed to have discovered a manuscript of a Ksav Yad of Yerushalmi on Maseches Chulin and Bechoros, a Yerushalmi. And he published it, and he wrote a commentary like Rashi, and Pilpulim like Tosfos. Isn't that amazing? And he got Haskamas from some Gedolim. But it turned out that eventually the story came out that it was a forgery. And he literally made up a Gemara. Now, it takes a great, great talent to forge a Gemara. This is not a simple mistake, but a simple forgery. That even if you're a dishonest person, it is not an easy thing to forge a Gemara, and it's even a harder thing to forge a Yerushalmi, because the style is different than unusual. So he was apparently a very, very talented person. Why he felt, in fact, he wrote Chidushei Torah on the Gemara that he made up. it was a brilliant person. But Yerushalmi on Kutchim was not.
Well, most people, when the few people, like Ostrov Serebi or Yitzhak Lachon, they saw that some things didn't match up.
Yeah, they said the Rugachever was the one that just said it couldn't be the Yerushalmi. What did the Rugachever say? The Rugachever said that in every Masechta there is one Amora who is not mentioned anywhere else. That's a clown. In other words, many Amoraim are mentioned many times, but there's always going to be one unique name. And he said, in this forgery, there was no Amora that was not mentioned elsewhere. So he said, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if that could be an absolute proof. He said, well, okay, this is a proof that maybe that rule doesn't hold. But okay, but this is.
These Gedolim were looking at the Ksav Yad itself.
I have to go back and look.
He's making money, he was selling it.
No, but he claimed. But what often happens, this is not the only forgery, there are other forgeries. What often happens with these forgeries is there's a whole story that the Ksav Yad is not available anymore. I have to go back and check the story, but often, what can I do? The Ksav Yad was taken by the Vatican, and I only had 1 hour to look at it. There's usually some Misa. Mm-hmm. And that's accompanied with this. Okay,
rule that something can be not literal applied to Tanakh also? I know here there's Mashalim, but in the story of Tanakh, whatever person says, that story of Yirmiyahu never happened.
Well, it's a little more difficult. I'll give you an example. The truth about it is, to some degree, it can, but you have to be very, very careful. For example, in the beginning of the book of Hosea is one of the Nevi'im, the first book of the Treyasar, he is commanded to marry a prostitute. And the pasuk says he married a prostitute. And then she continued to be Mazana, and he wanted to be Megarish. Hashem said, be Megarish, and he said, I can't. It's a very beautiful mashal. Hashem is basically telling Hosea that even though the Jewish people are unfaithful, I cannot be Megarish them.
Can't divorce them.
I can't divorce them. That's because Hosea was saying to Hashem, get rid of the Jewish people. They're no good. I give them Musar in your name, they don't listen. Get rid of them. So he wanted Hosea. Yeah, that's right. So he wanted Hosea to understand that when you love someone deeply, you can't get rid of them. But the Rishonim had a problem because Alibi DMS, if a woman is Mazana Tachas Baila, he's not allowed to stay married to her. So what, has HaKadosh Baruch Hu telling Hosea to be Ivor and Aveira, etc., and Bechlau, would Hashem tell a Navi to marry a Zaina? So there are Rishonim who learn that this was a prophetic dream. That when Hosea was asking Hashem, drop the Jewish people, they're not deserving, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made Hosea dream that he did all of these things. And it was through the dream that he understood. So that's an example of an event. Now, of course, we also know that the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim says that the three angels coming to Abraham was a dream. The Ramban is chaylik because it was all a dream. The Ramban wants to know, when does the dream end? Was Sodom destroyed? I mean, after the three angels talked to Abraham, they went to Sodom and they saved Lot. So is that also a dream? If Lot didn't die, you know, what exactly happened there? Ammon and Moab? where does this dream end exactly? But even that's not quite the same as a metaphor. Meaning, to say something was a dream, you're saying, you know, this event happened in a dream. Whether something can be purely symbolic is very, very, it is a big problem. It is a big problem. In Tanakh itself, I think we're extremely reluctant. This, in fact, was the Mahalach of, in fact, Chazal spoke out against it in a number of places. This was the Mahalach of Hellenistic biblical interpretation. You have to know that during the period of the Tanoim, so Bederech Klal, the community of Maminim, of Tirish Baal Peh, was in Eretz Yisrael. But there was a huge, huge Jewish community in Alexandria. Like Gemara in Sukkah describes the huge Alexandrian based Knesset, where they didn't even hear what the Chazan was saying, they'd have to wave a flag, etc.
Answer Amen.
But you have to know that in many, many ways, Chazal were actually making, this was a subtle way of making fun or criticizing a little bit the Alexandrian community. Because they were very, very wealthy, and they were very, very assimilated. And even discussions in the Gemara, can a Sefer Torah be written in Greek, were relevant to that community because they were so illiterate in Lashon HaKodesh that it could be they needed to read the Torah in Greek. Now this was, if you heard of Philo of Alexandria, he was a Jewish philosopher and he was probably the religious head of the community of Alexandria. And you know, he I guess tried to be from, we would say, whatever that means exactly. But it's very, very clear that that whole community was menutak from Torah Shebaal Peh. But they also wrote. They wrote, you can call them Hellenistic, because they were very involved. Alexandria was the seat of Greek culture, even though there were some Jews who were trying to be religious, but they were totally influenced. So they actually wrote Hellenistic Midrashim. Hellenistic Midrashim. And Hellenistic Midrashim tended to follow a certain Greek interpretive style of taking texts and giving them only metaphorical meanings and divesting them of their historical context. This was a Hellenistic Mahalach. So if it'll talk about Avram and Yitzchak, it'll say, you know, Avram represents this quality in Yitzchak. Now, we do this also. This is what Kabbalah does. But Kabbalah never does it to the exclusion of the event. In other words, Kabbalah may say historical events represent spiritual ideals. but they're not going to say that the historical event is only a mashal for a historical idea. You see the difference? That's a very, very big difference. So they would say Yetzias Mitzrayim is the struggle of the soul to be liberated from that which enslaves it. And therefore the Jews were not in Egypt and they were not slaves. This is only a metaphor. That's a Hellenistic approach. On the other hand, to say that the physical outness of Am Yisrael represents the spiritual enslavement, that's legitimate. Right? So it all depends on what you mean by metaphor. So in Haggadah, we have a certain license to make it pure metaphor, but in the Torah you really cannot replace the literal meaning of it. That's Nichlal in the Klal, Ein HaMikra Yotze Midei Pshuta. You can't take a pasuk out of its pshat, even if you have the multiple layers of meaning. Yeah, so we go back to this, and once again,
There's a book, Philo and the Oral Law, by Samuel.
Yeah, by Samuel Belkin. That's right. That was his doctoral dissertation.
In Brown.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Dr. Belkin, Rabbi Belkin was a very
big Talmud
Chacham. He had Smichim Chavetz Chaim at a young age. Yeah, yeah. Okay, so now let's go back to the Gra here. So it turns out that lechem is halachis, and yayin is agadis. And that already tells us that's sada and kerem. Now, we then go further. He brings a gemara in Maseches Shabbos. Ad arboin shanin michla maili. Until you're 40, you eat more than you drink. That's what it says. Mikan v'yelech, after 40, take in less food, drink more liquid. Now, the Gra is learning, even though the simple meaning of the Gra, even nutrition-wise, is it would be water. But the Gra is learning, drink more wine, which actually is some medical advice as well. An elderly person should ingest some wine. So what is the meaning? So now the Gra says this is exactly the case. Because when is a person considered to be worthy of delving into the sodos of the Torah? After the age of 40. So consequently, until the age of 40, eat the bread, the halachos of Torah. After the age of 40, move into the sodos of Torah. Right? So that all fits. Now, he then brings yet a third gemara, again in Maseches Shabbos. Ezeu Usher, a very strange gemara. Who is a wealthy person? So it doesn't say Samech B'chelko, that's Pirkei Avos. This is a different answer. Mi sheyeshlo mea kramim, a person that has 100 vineyards, mea sadeis, 100 fields, mea avadim, and 100 slaves. That's a person that is rich. This reminds me a little bit, although it's not really gas so much. You know the famous story of the Ger Tzedek of Vilna. This was a non-Jewish nobleman from a very, very wealthy family in Poland who converted to be Jewish in the time of the Vilna Gaon. He became a Talmud of the Vilna Gaon, and eventually when he was caught, he was burnt at the stake on the second day of Shavuos, and his ashes were buried right next to the Vilna Gaon. And the like, this is the Ger Tzedek Mivilna, Avram ben Avram. His non-Jewish name was Valentin Potocki. Count Potocki, and this was a very, very wealthy family. So they say that Count Potocki Sr. owned 999 fields in Poland. So somebody asked him, you have the money, why don't you buy one more to make it 1,000? He says, no. If people say I have 1,000 fields, they say, well, he has, 990, we're just rounding it off. I want people to say 999. That way, they know it is bidiyuk. It's not some of, almost 1,000, means, 990 or something like that. So he wanted to keep it that way. But the Gemara says what? To have 100 kramim, 100 sadeis, 100 avanim. For who tamuah? The Vilna Gaon says that. What is the? Why is that important? That makes a person rich. But Gam Rashi's out, and Rashi tries to explain it. But Hayisif Teimal Teima, he just adds to the Kasha. But Ma Shapirish, the Ma'afgamina. Why is it important to know this? L'mitzrach l'adroi l'nosra, because if you want to be rich, know that you haven't achieved your goal until you have this. So you need to know. You have a job, you have a goal in life, I want to be rich. So how will you know, Rashi says, you've achieved your goal, so we have to tell you. So the Gra says, that's tema al tema. Like, you know, why would Chazal be interested in telling you? I mean, whatever you define it is, you know, what it is. I mean, we have no interest in defining that type of wealth. But the Gra says, no, he's not Miyash of Rashi, actually. Rashi is taka difficult. He gives his own pshat. But he says the following. He says, Kuramim are a remes to Agadata, because Kuramim produce wine, and therefore that is Agada. So he says, a person should learn, this seems like a big order, a person should learn 100 Agados a day, Mea Sados is 100 Halachos a day, and Mea Avadim, he actually connects it to 100 special mitzvos a day, because that's how you show you're an eved to Hashem. And that could refer specifically, I mean, we do to 100 brachos, because again, actually, if you have to do 100 brachos, then we do other mitzvos too. But he says maybe it's a specific reference to acknowledging Hashem as the Melech HaOlam, which you do 100 times by Meya brachos. Okay, so that's the meaning of the Gemara. Meya krumim, Meya sadais, Meya avadim. 100 agadic statements, 100 halachos, and 100 slaves, meaning 100 declarations that I am an eved of Hashem, which is your mekoyim through the 100 brachos. Okay. So with this background, that Kramim primarily refers to Agada, which is Yena Shel Taira. And Sadeh refers to wheat or grain, which is the Lechem of Torah, which is Halachas. We now understand Al Sadeh Ish Otzel, which is a Baal Halachas. Now, how do we describe a person who should know Halacha that doesn't do his job? As an Ish Otzel, a lazy person. Why is that so? Ki lazet sarech liyaga. Right? Halacha requires yegia, toil, work. The opposite of yegia is atzlus. So when a baal halacha, a person who potentially could be a baal halacha, is not miyageya, so what do we describe that as? As an ish otzel. And we'll see about ish and adam in a moment. Now, what is kerem adam chasar leiv? That's a Baal Agada, Agadais, Shesham Genuzin called Sodos HaTorah. That is called Chasar Lev, because the MS is, the rule, this is what the Gra seems to be saying, the rule that Yagati Umatsasi, if I work, I'll be Matzliach, that is the understanding of Halacha. But because Agada is the Bechina of Sod, there are no guarantees. You have to have a certain depth in the Havana of your heart. And therefore, you could be a chasar leiv. You lack the heart, you lack the understanding, but lav dafka atzlas. In halacha, if you don't understand, that's nigla. I can say, if you don't understand, that's because we weren't miyageya enough. So as a result, we can call such a person an ish otzel. If one doesn't understand the sodos or the panemius of Torah, he wasn't zocha. That's very true. He wasn't zocha to a very high madrega, but it's lav dafka atzlas. But chaser leiv, he was lacking a chaser leiv. Now the Gra says the final difference. Right, so now we understand sada, we understand kerem, we understand otzel versus chaser leiv. The only other thing is ish versus adam. Right? Ish is the term we use for the baal halacha, and adam is the term we use for the one that is trying to understand the panemius, the inner meaning of Torah. So he says, adam is chochma, ish b'halacha. Now the Gra doesn't really explain why this is so. But he says, Adam is a term we use for those who are able to penetrate into the innermost secrets of creation. Ish is the term that we use for the Baal Halacha. But he doesn't clearly... it's interesting, because sometimes Mefarshim say Adam is a lower Madrega because it's Adama. Hmm. But here he seems to be connecting Adam to Adam Harishain. That Adam Harishain included within himself all of the Chachmas Habore. And as he understood the way God created the universe, the Sodos of Bria, so when you tap into the Sodos of Hashem, you are stepping, as it were, into the shoes of Adam Harishain. And therefore that is a miyuchad, a specific term that we use in connection with Sodos. Okay, yeah.
Isn't Yechezkel Navi called Ben Adam?
He is called Ben Adam, that's right. That would be very good. That might be a new reason. Yechezkel Navi is called Ben Adam throughout the book of Yechezkel. Yechezkel Navi was also Zocher to see the Maaseh Merkava, which is the deepest vision of God's celestial throne. So it could be, once again, you tap into being an Adam or a Ben Adam when you're Masik, when you comprehend the Sodos of Bria. Okay. So now that we understand generally the setup of Sada versus Kerem, we now have three things mentioned in the next Pasuk as a result of either laziness or not being Zocha to understand. It talks about Kimshonim, which are thorns, Charulim, which are weeds that burn your skin, and the Geder Avanim, the stone fence, which keeps the animals and the intruders out, is collapsing. So what does the Gros say? So he says, Kimshonim are Kotsim, Agedalim, Sovif Asadeh, those are the thorns. Kasupanov Charulim are Asovim, Hasorfim, Yedei Hanogeya Bahem, Umechave Esayad. The Geder Avanov Nehrasa are the mitzvos. So the basic idea here is this. The basic idea is that the way you do it is that the kimshonim is referring, in other words, this is a common thing. In other words, we have an AB, the sadeh and the keren. In the next pasuk, you also have an AB, kimshonim, charulim. We'll get to the Geder Avanim. So the basic idea is A matches with A, and B matches with B. So with respect to the Sada of the Ish Otzel, we have the problem of Kimshonim. Kimshonim are thorns. With respect to the Kerem Adam Chasar Leif, we have the problem of Charulim, which is weeds, right? That's how you look at the parallelism. So what does he say? So he makes the point the following. He makes the point, thorns make it harder for you to approach, right? In other words, if I have grain, but throughout my field, because I didn't take care of things, there are thorns, I will not be able to approach my Torah. And that's the basic idea, that if a person is lo yagati, I didn't work in Matsasi, and I found the truth, al tamin, it's not going to happen. Without yagia, you're not going to know the Torah. And when you try to retrieve Torah without putting in the yagia, it'll be as if your pathway is blocked with thorns. I want to go to the Torah, but the thorns are keeping me away. Now, with respect to the sodos of Torah, we have an opposite problem. Not only will it keep you away, but if you're not zocha, and you try to delve into Kabbalah and the sodos, it'll be like poison ivy. It's going to hurt you. It's going to burn you. It's going to be something that is injurious for you. That indeed is the reason we say one does not learn Kabbalah until they reach the age of 40, and it's not only an age thing, and they fill themselves up with Shas and Poskim. Because without the great knowledge of the revealed Torah, taking in the mystical parts of the Torah will be poisonous to you. They will actually kill you in various ways. Now again, how that works today, I mean, the type of Kabbalah that we might encounter in Sifri Hasidus and the like is generally a Kabbalah that has been popularized, still very deep, but watered down in a way that we're able to take it, etc. That is a very, very different thing. I'm not saying watered down in any negative sense. I mean, I'm not going to call the Tanya a watered down book, but what I'm saying is that what Hasidus attempts to do is to often take Kabbalistic ideas and put them in a form that a diligent person would be able to try to understand on some very basic level. But to go straight, let's say, to the Ari's writings, for most of us, actually wouldn't hurt us, because we simply would have no idea of what it means. So nothing will happen to you if you open a book that's totally unintelligible. Take the book and open it up. But the real problem is not when you have total incomprehension. I mean, there's going to be nothing negative there other than Bittul Torah, really. But the problem is that when one does absorb certain ideas but distorts them, for example, even a basic idea like the 10 spheros, one could easily visualize that as, you know, God has many parts, and because Kabbalah uses, the Lashon of Kabbalah talks about different spheros unifying and coming together like husband and wife. I mean, that's a common Kabbalistic language, followed by the disclaimer, but chas v'shalom, this is only a mashal for a true unity. And yet all of the language constantly describes separations and unities. So chas v'shalom, if a person were to really get into this in a very deep way, to visualize it, to try, because you visualize it, you get into trances, and you start having images of multiple, God forbid, multiple gods, multiple entities. This is what is called kotzei tzpinitios, the whole expression. You've heard this expression. Kotzei tzpinitios means to cut down the trees, as if to say, trees are truth that is rooted in Shemayim, and when you sever it from Shemayim, it's like an upside down tree coming down from heaven, then you have an idea that's no longer rooted in Kedusha. And that could destroy a person. And even spiritually, things like certain Kabbalistic meditations, if you're not strong enough, the neshama gets a tremendous hishtaikikus to connect to God, and it no longer stays in the body. You have out-of-body experiences. I mean, I know people that have described this. Sometimes when people are on drugs, they describe it, but people who have just gone into meditative trances, and they talk about, it's hard to imagine unless you're into this, that they had a hard time getting their neshama to come back. This is a phenomenon. You know, Rav Aryeh Kaplan, Zichrono Livracha, actually writes, he has his books on meditation and Kabbalah, he has three books on meditation. And he writes about certain meditative techniques on the shame of Hashem, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. You imagine the letters and you think, you know. And he says, do not do these techniques unless you have someone with you, like a buddy in swimming, you know, the Havdil, to be sure that if you faint or something. So there's a lot of power here that if one is not spiritually strong and grounded, it literally, it's like electricity, I mean, more, you know, much more so, infinitely more so, that can really destroy a person. Either drive. This is what Chazal said, right? This is what Chazal said about the four who entered the Pardes. One became crazy, and one died, and one became a heretic, Elisha ben Avuya, and only Rabbi Akiva was nichnas b'shalom v'yatza b'shalom. So the Gra says that is why the kerem that you approach when you're not ready is charulim. Going to burn you. It could hurt you in physically, spiritually, in many, many different ways. So this is more powerful than you might think. But my unfounded speculation is, again, I mean, I have absolutely no proof at all. Maybe I shouldn't say it. Is that this is how I believe Rabbi Kaplan may have died himself. Either Rabbi Kaplan died young man, relatively young man. And he was really a Makobov. He was doing all the stuff that he wrote about. I mean, I think the very dangers he described, I think, are dangers that he possibly might have experienced. It can happen, yeah.
These meditation things, Rav Chaim Kanievsky, people like that, they're like on the top of the chain as far as we could. Does he do these things?
Or? You know, I don't know. With Rav Elyashiv, there was a very, very serious question about this, because as you know, Rav Elyashiv's grandfather was the great Mekubal, very, very great Mekubal, maybe the last of the great Mekubalim, Rav Shlomo Elyashiv. And he wrote the Sefer of Kabbalah that, you know, we have. Dol Lashem, Shavai V'Achlama, which are the names of certain jewels on the in the Choshen of the Kohen Gadol. And he wrote, basically what Dol Lashem does, just so you know what the book is about, it's a bit of a technical book, actually. It's an attempt to reconcile and explain the Kabbalah of the Gra and the Kabbalah of the Ari, to kind of reconcile different contradictions between them, to understand Lurianic Kabbalah in the light of the Vilna, of the Vilna Gaon. And he was a great, great Mekubal, and in fact, Rav Elyashiv was very, very close to his grandfather. I think his grandfather was Nifter when Rav Elyashiv was like 15. So he was very close, and in fact, Rav Elyashiv helped his grandfather write the Sefer. There are actually notes in the Sefer. Notes that are signed, you know, Yosef Shalom, meaning the 12-year-old wrote a Ha'ara that was printed in the Sefer and the like. So Rav Elyashiv was learning this stuff before Bar Mitzvah. So people were very, very curious, because Elyashiv never learned Kabbalah publicly. He never made a point of learning publicly anyway, but he was always learning, so... But you know, you always saw him learning. Well, first of all, it's interesting. The truth of the matter is, you know, even if you put away Kabbalah, it's very interesting, because you cannot never saw him learning anything but a Gemara itself. He just had a Gemara. So, like, you know, he didn't have a Rambam, he didn't have a Shulchan Aruch, he didn't have a Rebbe Yehuda, he didn't have. I mean, he had it, but he wasn't looking at a Rebbe Kiv Eger. So you wonder, you know, how did he, you know, but he seemed to know all that other stuff. He seemed to know a lot of stuff that nobody ever saw him learning. So Memela, to me, it's not such a kasha. I never saw him learning Kabbalah, so how could he know it? Well, I never saw him learning Rebbe Kiv Eger, you know. And those are absolutely things that he knew. So many people say, including some great Mekubalim in Yerushalayim, they say that Rebbe Yashiv was very, very attuned to Kabbalah, but whatever, he was, you know, he did not do this publicly. Mm. So I can say Rav Chaim Kanievsky might be the same thing. I don't know. We probably don't know. The true Mekubalim are very, very Hatsneya Lechus. The Leshem was a little bit of an exception, but the Leshem, it was interesting. Many Gedolim in Lita. Would go to the Leshem for a 6-month crash course in basics of Kabbalah. Rav Kook, for example, went to the Leshem before he came to Eretz Yisrael to, like, go over basic yesodos. But they say one gadol came to the Leshem and he left right away, because the Leshem had a rule. Because Kabbalah was a totally new system for someone who was not regal in it. So I think he had a rule that for the first month you weren't allowed to ask questions. Don't ask any questions, you just have to listen for a month. So I think this gadol, who was talking very chashuv gadol, he said he couldn't accept those terms. He says he couldn't be Isaac in a limud, or he couldn't ask anything for a month. So Isaac, that could have, but okay. Yeah. So this is why, with respect to halacha, laziness contains thorns which essentially block you from access. But if you're not zocha to the sodos and you try to get involved, you get physically and spiritually damaged. Right? So therefore that's keneged the agada. Now the geder avonav neharasa, this he connects to the person, Yeah, there's a long quote from the Gra Perish on Brachos. seconds here. He connects that to the Mea Brachos. In other words, he's basically saying, remember we had three things. You have to learn Mea Agados, that's connected the Kerem, and Mea Halachos is connected the Sadeh, and the Mea Brachos is the Avonim. The Mea Brachos. So he goes with this Mahalach. He goes with the Mahalach that a bracha is an expression of Yiras Hashem, awe of God, Yiras Hashem. And Yiras Hashem is described as the Eitzar. What is the Eitzar? The treasury that contains your wealth. Yiras Hashem, he Otsaro. The Gemara says in Shabbos, Yiras Hashem is the Otsar that enables your heart to retain the wealth of Torah, in addition to the Yegi and everything else. So Mimela, if a person is Nichshol in the Mea Brachos and he's lacking in Yiras Shamayim, the Gezer is going to be Neharas, because he doesn't have the Yiras Hashem, he owed sorrow on that. Right? So that's what it is. That Atzlus creates thorns in the Halacha, and the Chasar Lev of Panemius can damage you. And without Yiras Shamayim, the Geder that allows you to preserve whatever wealth of Torah you did accumulate is going to be Narasa Legamri. And here, in the middle of this all, the Rav says a tremendously important insight. He quotes a Gemara in Brachos, really. It's really a little bit of a side point to the interpretation of the verse itself, but it adds a nice havana. The pasuk says in Tehillim, this is a pasuk in Tehillim, that liyes mitzah, that a chassid, al zeis yispalel, you probably remember this Gemara, al zeis yispalel kol chassid liyes mitzah. On this, a pious man will pray to God that he will find it in the proper time. Right, this is a pasuk in Tehillim, that Perek Lamed Beis, pasuk Vav. So the Gemara in Brachos says, what is the Zeis? What is the this that a pious person prays to God that he should find in the right time? What is the this? So the Gemara gives a few interpretations. One is Torah, that you should learn the Torah that you need in the proper time. Another, the Vilna Gaon doesn't quote the whole Gemara, another says Isha, a wife. Right? All of that makes sense. But the last opinion says that what you're really praying for to find when you really need it is a Beis HaKisei. Again, the Fi Pshuto, that makes sense. That when you need it, you need it. And the Gemara actually says, the Man D'Amar that says Beis HaKisei, Adifa Mikulu. That's the best shot. So the Gemara says, it's a little difficult. I mean, yes, it is a need of life. But would we have a pasuk in Tehillim, you know, that would talk about how what a person should pray for in his life, and this is what a person should focus on in his prayers, that Yehi Ratzon, that I have a Beis HaKisei when I need it. It doesn't seem that would be the spiritual message that Hashem would emphasize. So here's what the Gra says. The Gra, again, a lot of this Kabbalah, but I just want to point out one important yisait. It says, what is the Beis HaKisei? The Beis HaKisei is eliminating from the body, right, all of the impurities, all of the waste, right? In food, there is nutrition that keeps the body alive. And then there's waste matter. Right, so the Beis HaKisei is the elimination of the waste that would otherwise prevent the body from absorbing the nutrients in food. You have to separate the waste, or the body cannot absorb the nutrients. So the Gra says, this is a remez to Torah. And here the Gra says a very famous word. We said it, I mentioned this Gra a number of times, but this is where he says it. That what is the meaning that Torah is compared to water? So, you know, a lot of reasons. Water purifies, water is necessary for life, water goes from the high ground to the low ground. So the Torah goes from the arrogant and goes to the humble, or from the arrogant to the humble. But the Gras says an amazing thought. The Gras says that water has what is called the kayach of tzemicha. The kayach of tzemicha is whatever it's poured upon, it will grow. If there's wheat on this field, water is matzmiach wheat. If there's poison on this field, water is matzmiach poison. Water will accentuate and develop whatever is already there. So here's what the Gras says, and this is quite amazing for the Gras to say it in particular. If a person has midos tovos, he is a rachum, he's kind, he's gentle, he doesn't get angry, then the mayim of Torah will make those midos bigger and stronger and deeper. So far, so good. That's not controversial. But the real controversy is the other side of the equation. If chas v'shalom, the person has destructive midos of arrogance and anger, the liman ha'tayra is mayim. It may make it worse. Now that's a little easier to see for gaiva. It's not so simple to see. Right? If a person's a bal gaiva, there's no question. Learning can be an occasion to make him a bigger bal gaiva. I mean, one could imagine that this happening. Other midos, it's not so clear. But may make it more self preoccupied. In fact, the Gemara says, this is really what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, Zocha nase lo sam chayim. If you merit, the Torah is sam chayim. It's an elixir of life. Lo zocha nase lo kisam mamis. This is what he says. Torah nimshalas kamayim. So therefore, the Gemara says, this is what Beis Akisei is doing. That when you pray to God to find what you need. So one Mandi Amr says, I should find the Torah that I need. Yes, but the other Mandi Amr says that you should also have the capacity to eliminate from your system the waste matter, the bad midos that prevent the Torah from being absorbed properly. Because only if you purify your midos will the Torah give you the nutrition in your system. And therefore, that's what the Gemara means, Beis HaKisei Adifei Mikulam. The Beis HaKisei is the most important thing, because without the Tikkun HaMidos, the Torah will make you sicker. The ingestion of Torah will make you sicker. Now, of course, I think we raised the question, so what does that mean practically? If a person has bad midos, are we going to tell him, you shouldn't learn? It's not likely we're going to tell him that.
Yeah.
They
can't teach a Talmud
Shein Hagen, so there is really, you don't teach a Talmud Shein Hagen. Yeah, so that might be reflective of that, in fact. But I guess the Talmud Shein Hagen is not Patur Mitalmud Torah. He's chayav to be misakin his midos. And he can't go to Hashem and say, you're Akash Baruch Hu, and why didn't you learn? He says, well, I couldn't learn. I have bad midos. I'm not supposed to learn.
It comes in, it burns out to like the same as a smelting oven, the dross goes out, so the Torah has that effect on it also.
So there is, I mean, the truth of the matter is that you see, even in the Perish Hagra, as well as in Chazal, two different ideas here. One is, the Gra says, you need Tikkun HaMidos or the Torah will make you worse, and yet we have the famous Yerushalmi, where the Yerushalmi says, putting words in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mouth, Halvai B'nei Yisrael would even leave me and learn my Torah, because the Torah will bring them back to me.
Torah
is a tablet, yeah. But it could be there are different Yetzer Haras, meaning the Yetzer Hara of Midos Rosh you have to consciously work on. And this is why it is often said that the Gra, I mean, first of all, the whole idea that the Gra wrote has a parish on Mishlei, but the Gra is really the father of the Musar movement, of the idea of Tikkun HaMidos. This is where we saw Salanter. And indeed, it you find a direct chain, because the Gra's Talmud was Rav Chaim V'Lashener, Chronicle Lezner, of course, had many, many Talmidim, but one of his Talmidim was Rav Zundel of Salat, and Rav Zundel of Salat was Rav Yisrael Salanter's Rebbe. And he was the one who told Rav Yisrael Salanter as a young boy, you should learn Musar and be a Yorei Hashem. And Rav Yisrael Salanter took that to heart, and that's what he dedicated his life to be. So it's all connected. It goes back to the Vilna Gaon's emphasis on the Tikkun HaMidos. But again, you know, as I say, this is not, you know, if this would come from a Sefer Chassidus, one would say, okay, Chassidus emphasized, you know, that idea. But no, but here the point is that the Vilna Gaon, you know, nobody could accuse the Vilna Gaon of not being Machshev Limud HaTorah. And yet, he says, without Tikkun HaMidos, without the Beis HaKiseh, to get rid of the junk within a person, the Torah is going to be Mazik you. An amazing thought. Torah is compared to water. And he says that that is another pshat to the reference of the Kimshonim and the Charulim, that it may refer to a person. The laziness here might not be the mental laziness of not learning, not working, but the spiritual laziness of not being Mesakin Midos. And as a result, the Torah is going to be Niskalkel. It's going to be ruined with thorns and poison and everything else. Okay?
So you this know, is the literal, the Yamam says it's better to be loose and tight to get the psolus out from the body to go to the basic, he said.
Sound body,
sound mind, you know, healthy in the physical.
Again, I mean, the Gemara again, is understood on multiple levels, meaning surely that is true as well, but the Vilna Gaon just says that. Remember, we're trying to interpret David HaMelech has a very heartfelt pasuk. This is what a chassid should be mispalel for in the time of his need. If it would just be an isolated statement about health, that would be fine. But it's not that plausible to say that that is the meaning of this is what a chassid should pray for in all of his.
Does he say also he spoke of chassid based on so zuisha, the person who
That's what he says. The Gemara is different from Shadim. One says zu Torah, one says zuisha, one says zu zechiras yom hamisa, that one prays for a good death. That's another opinion. Huh?
He's praying to have a good death, or is he praying that he's always remember the day of death?
No, it seems to be praying. I think this is not referring to Zechiras Yom HaMitzvah. This is referring to praying for a good
death.
The Isha's also.
Yeah, there are five things. Let's say. Does he bring all five? There's Torah. There's Isha. There's Yom HaMitzvah, and there is Beis HaKiseh. And the Gemara says Beis HaKiseh is Adifa Mikulu. But I see here in my Gemara, I don't bring the whole thing. Do we have a bracha? Is there a bracha?
Isha also gets rid of the bad midos. A good woman improves a man. The Isha is not simply you're comparing to have tikkun midos, because the woman will bring out the best of him. A proper woman will bring out the best of him.
Yeah, amen. That's very true. This is Chesam and Aleph and Brachas. Al Zeis is Paulo Kol Chassid Elecha Lieis Mitzah. Amar Rabbi Chaninu Lieis Mitzah Zu Isha. Shenamar Matzah Isha.
Let's see the duff. Keep going.
Chesam it up. Matzah Isha, Matzah Taif. Right, so Matzah is connected with Isha. Now, as an aside, we have the famous Memra in Eretz Yisrael, the Marava, Ki Nasev In Yishikasei. When a man would marry a woman, arm relay, they would ask him, Matzah, did you get a matzah wife or a mitzah wife? What does that mean? A matzah wife is the pasuk, matzah isha matzah taif. You found a wife, you found goodness in your life. A matzah wife is another pasuk, where Shlomo HaMelech says, U'mitzah ni marmi mavet, esa isha hara. Right, I find more bitter than death. Right, so they would ask him on the day of the wedding, what's he supposed to say? On the day of the wedding, you get a matzah or a motzah. But they say this was really a musr, meaning it's up to you. Meaning the way you treat your wife is the type of wife you're going to get.
I heard the Rav last week speak, and he said this first, when he's divorced.
Yeah.
And he said, my first wife told me that I won't be going to Gehenna, because he already had it.
That is first. Okay,
that's his wife. That's what he said. Okay, he's quoting his wife.
Yeah. Now, there's another word of the Gra. Derech Agav, there's a word from the Gra on this too. A very, very nice word. He points out, it's really a side point, he points out, you'll notice that with respect to the good wife, we use a past tense. Matzah, you found matzah. With respect to the bitter wife, we use a present tense. I find her as bitter as that. So the Gra says, this is really a chisaron in human nature. That the good is always past and the bad is always present. A person could have been good to you for so much, and you say, what have you done for me lately? Oh, that's what you did last week.
Lack of appreciation.
Yeah, but when it comes to something bad, you know, that last week thing is like, you know, present, you know, not just last week, 10 years ago. You know, the way you did it 10 years ago is just unforgivable. You know? But we don't have that same feeling about the good. Okay. Alright, so that's the first one, Isha. Rabbi Nassan Aymer Elias Matzah Zu Torah Shenemar Ki Motzai Matzah Chayim. The Pasuk in Mishlei, those who find me, remember in the beginning of Mishlei, the Torah itself is personified and conversing. Those who find me find life. Rav Nachman Amar Elias Matzah Zu Misa. Yeah, let's see what Rashi says. Yeah, Rashi says Beferish Sheyamos B'Misa Yafa V'Neicha. A person prays that their death should not be suffering death. Shinemar l'mavas totsaos, lashon of matzah. Tanya nami achi, the Gemara of the Brisa, teisha meis u'shleisha mine misa nivra b'yolam. There's 903 types of ways to die. Shinemar, that's totsaos, is gematria, 903. Kasha shepakulan askara. Askara is like a choking, a constriction of the throat muscle. So again, air starvation is a very, very bad, etc. Nicha shebekula neshika, right? The easiest is the bracha like Moshe Rabbeinu, the death of the kiss, the neshika. Okay, yeah. Then it says, Rav Yochanan Amar, which is where we had Isha, Torah, Misa. Yeah, the fourth one is Kavura. Kavura. What's the point exactly? To be zechet to kavura. It's interesting that. I mean, it's interesting that that would be something you pray for. In other words, face to face. I mean, today it's more or less. You know, not in,
people die sometimes.
Yeah, I'm saying the vast majority of people like are buried, but then I guess.
And they say that person should ask for mercy, even though should constantly pray that everything will go in peace, even for the last.
Yeah. Apparently, it's not something you can take for granted. And then the last one is yes. In fact, the Gemara brings your statement. Liboy inish rachme afilu ad zibula basreisa. Exactly right. You have to pray until the last shovelful is on the grave. Yeah. And then the last one, Taka, is that's the fifth one. Lies matzah zeh beis akise. An army, but my Rava hard to Mar Zutra Adifa Mikula. Right, so this is what the Gra is explaining. What is the Adifas of Beis Akisa?
There's a Mashah on this.
Yeah. For sure. But this is one of the biggest Yisodos of the whole book of Mishlei, that Tyra Nimshelas Kamayim. It's interesting. We had our mentor's mission Shabbaton, but. I once said this at a mentor's mission, and one of the people from Lakewood he didn't believe that the Gra said it, because he said it's impossible. And I don't say it anymore, because whatever, it elicited too much of a negative reaction. But the Gemara does say it, so what can I tell you? He does say it. Now, it's not...
But basically, he's saying
it? Yeah, about Mita, that Torah Nimshach. In other words, when I said that Torah can make a person worse. maybe it's not the right thing to say. Had a Shabbat Tov for Kira V'chaikin. Okay. So, I hear his point. I'm not saying that the Gemara is easy to understand, and I'm not saying that it's totally muska, because there are other chazals. But all I'm saying is he does say it, and it highlights, and that's how he learns Beisak Kisei, and it highlights the idea. See, again, you have to remember that when Yerushal Salanter started the Muslim movement, there were Gedolim who were misnagit to him. Among them were Rav Chaim Soloveitchik. And Rav Chaim Soloveitchik took the position that if one learns Torah with Hasmada Rabbah, the Midos will take care of themselves. This was the Shita of the Brisker. This was the Shita of Rav Chaim. And all I can say is that it seems, Lefi Pshuta, that the Gra would be chaylik on that. Although it's kind of a tzorichi, and because Rav Chaim was in the shelshelis of the Mishpach of the Gra, so why would they not follow it? I don't know.
He meant the way the Musa was done, so intensive with Rav Yisrael Salanter. Yeah. There were very powerful Musa schools that had unique approaches that was the regular Musa of Rav Chaim.
I mean, the truth is, you have to remember.
There's Musser.
You have to remember, Yisrael Salanter was not just about 15 minutes of learning Shari Tshuva. I mean, Rav Chaim surely did at least that as well. But Yisrael Salanter had, these were hours and hours of Vadim and group therapy and Teichacha. The Chaznish was also a Misnagi to Musser.
The base Musser, where they isolate themselves.
Base Musser. The Chaznish was also against Musser for maybe slightly different reasons. The Chaznish said that Musser led many people to depression and a certain obsessiveness that he felt, in which you were constantly evaluating yourself, and he thought that for many people that was destructive. Because you learn, and then you ask yourself, did I learn L'shem Shemayim? Did I learn for God? He says, when a person goes into it too much, you can get a little crazy. But the Chazanish said a beautiful thing. The Chazanish said that he's against the Shitas of Musar, but he's against the Misnagdim of Musar even more. Because sometimes the Misnagdim themselves were not always, the lower levels, they were not Bali Midas. The Chazanish was not against Bali Midas. He just felt that you didn't need a structured curriculum to accomplish that goal. But if people are misnagi to Musar because they're mushkas and midos, is not going to support that.
The Rav can answer the Lakewood person by doing a Google search and seeing that in Lakewood there's a higher percentage of students who are off the derech. Okay?
Okay, so
even though they have a lot of learning, but the learning cannot, is not done the right way, you can accomplish.
Well, okay.
Nothing against the Lashon Hara, just the reality. Confirming what the Rav is saying.
There are a lot of issues. The issue of, which is a worldwide issue, mm-hmm. It's a worldwide issue, it's Eretz Yisrael, New York, Baltimore, it's worldwide. The issue of kids who go off the derech, sometimes even adults go off the derech, is a real complicated issue. Part of it is Midos issues. They see in the Torah world that the Midos are not always as Masukin as they should be, so they're turned off. Sometimes it's basic Hashkafah is not addressed. For example, in Yanim of Emunah, so a person might be learning Gemara for so many years, but doesn't understand the basic Hashkafah. Here in North America, Rabbi Gottlieb gives his different talks, guys come sometimes from Mir and other yeshivas because this is something that you don't get in a, I don't want to say regular, this is a regular yeshiva, but the non-Baal Tshuva institutions. And yet, everybody needs it. So if you have a kid who doesn't have basic understandings of Emunah and Hashkacha, and then there are difficulties in life, doesn't know what to think at all. That's part of it. And then there's a third aspect. So one is the Midos issue, which is a big issue. One is the not having a basic Hashkafa in life. And the third issue, I think, is Chanoch L'Nar Al Pi Darka, which is a very big issue. That is, in a Haredi world, when you create an educational environment where the only thing you can tell a kid that he can do is learn all day, that's all you can do, and then there are kids who are not able to do that. They have no way. In other words, they have no way of feeling that they're a part of a community, because, you know, they can't get a secular education, they can't get a job, they can't work. So if you create different options, I mean, this is the sakana. You know, if let's say you were to create advanced secular education, or you create job training programs, the problem would be you'd be helping some kids, but maybe you'd be taking other kids who could become full-time, you know, gedolei hador, and now they're going to become accountants and lawyers. So it's a difficult shekel, because every time you change the Torah-only system, you're going to be losing some people who could have been under that system. On the other hand, in a Torah-only system, you're going to lose also kids because they don't feel they have any way of growing. So there is a difficulty. Now, there's a famous letter of Rav Dessler. Rav Dessler said, he quoted the Gemara. It's really quite an amazing interpretation. The Gemara says, Elef nichnasim lemikra, 1,000 students, talmidim, little kids, go in to learn how to read or learn chumash. V'yachad yaisei lahayra, and out of that 1,000 group of kids that go into cheder, only one is going to come out, the posek, the great leader in posek. 1 out of 1,000. Okay. So the way Rav Dessler interpreted it is that Rav Dessler, it's a pretty radical interpretation. He said that a system should be geared to produce the gadol b'Torah. And if that means that 999 people are going to suffer to get that 1,000th, that 1,000th person, that is better than having a mediocre system that will produce many more people who are accomplishing something, but you're not going to produce the gadol. And therefore, he justified the yeshiva system as a system that is the best system to produce the potential gadol b'Torah, even though it might be a system that is injurious to more people than would be a system that combined. Now, it's not just going to have secular studies, but, you know, one could say that for people who are going to be balabatim, a curriculum should have more Mishnah and more Chumash and more practical halacha, and not such an emphasis on Gemara. Even within Limud HaTorah, you would rearrange the components in a lot of ways. But Rav Dessler's argument is that is less likely to produce the gadol b'Torah. And he wrote in a letter, better to produce a gadol b'Torah even if everyone else is going to suffer than produce something in which everybody is at a higher level but not producing that gadol. Now this...
Those are not the two alternatives, though.
Well, you know, you're right. You're 100% right. And again, Rav Dessler was not creating a system. He was trying to defend an existing system. But this is quite shocking, and not everybody would agree that this is correct. I mean, they might agree that you don't try to forfeit the creation of a gadol, but to say that let's create a system that deliberately may not be best for the vast majority of people, you know, that's a big
problem. In a different way, my father told me that Meir Shapiro, because he had visited Toronto back in the 30s, he said, so someone asked, you need in Chachmei Lublin 200 Talmidim, where are you going to find the shtellers? You have yeshivas to produce rabbis.
Right.
So he said, I'll produce one great Rav who the 999 other Talmidim will appreciate. They'll become good balabatim. They will be able to honor the Torah.
Well, I tell you, to get into...
That's
to get into Yeshivas Chachmei Lublin, to get into it, you have to know 200 block by heart. 200 block by heart. So that's a pretty good balabatim. that's before you start the yeshiva. You have to know that. Yeah, but, so people debate. Is there room in Klausel for different types of yeshivas, different drachim of limud, you know? Maybe drachim emphasizing more bakiyas. We already see, in recent years already, we see within the yeshiva world there are, you know, different mahalchim that learn faster, etc. So that's still working within the yeshiva framework, but, you know, it changes it a little bit. The question is, could we have more radical changes about that?
Because this is geared towards levels of Gomorrah. It seems like levels of Gomorrah, but
yeah.
Imagine if you have sort of a parallel system where they learned halacha
and
chumash, and the people were knowing entire Tanakh, but they don't want to introduce that here.
Well, you know, Oysamech is a, it shadows the yeshiva system. Basically, Mir is our posek, kind of. More or less. So whatever the yeshiva world does, we do.
But
this is a mavucha. This is not at all pashas. But let's say, I mean, I'll give you an example. I mean, let's take, you know, in Eretz Yisrael, which is, you know, obviously Eretz Yisrael is a regular mainstream yeshiva, but, you know, Rabbi Franz started many, many years ago a shir, which instead of doing the yeshiva of Shema Sechtas, does the halacha l'maisa in Yonim. And Rav Pindrus does exactly the same thing. I don't know if Rav Pindrus was influenced by that, or that's what Rav Pindrus did on his own. Now, it's still yeshiva shashir, but, you know, it's a little different, you know. So there is a concept that different people need to be accommodated in a way that's not a standard yeshivish type of shir. The question is, how much further are you willing to go, and when will you reach a point at which you may be taking some people out who would do very, very well in the yeshivish system, and, you know, and you may be putting them to a less challenging environment. That's the big nisayon. Yeah.
So, on what Rav Dessler said, some of the Gedolim went to, like, co-ed schools. They didn't necessarily go to the best school that taught them the best, the highest level of shurim. So, and they still turned out to be Gedolim.
So you're talking about in their younger years.
Yeah.
Like Rav Dessler specifically. Yeah, that was in his younger years, right, in Afinami. But at some point, you got to connect to the most powerful system in order to produce the, No, you're right. The truth of the matter is, you know, you're really right. When you're talking about day schools or yeshiva katanos, it's really a whole bit different ballgame. I see no reason why you couldn't change the system totally, such as the Zilberman system, which they don't even start Gemara till like Pirkei Avos. I mean, not quite. It's not quite Pirkei Avos, but, you know, they do Chumash Mishnah for years and years and years. It's called the Zilberman system. It's Pirkei Avos. It's the morale advocate.
Follows
well.
The morale.
Yeah, it follows the morale. Yeah, so you're right. At younger ages, there's certainly no reason to. There's no reason why the younger schools have to imitate Yeshiva Gedolos. I think that's for sure. But we're talking about even in the Yeshiva Gedolos, you know, is there room for difference?
What is it just to do? Make the shir the highest possible shir, or you would make a separate shir that's very high for the people you see that are exceeding?
Yeah.
Because then that wouldn't affect the other 999.
Right. So that's the svara. But the Chazon Ish was not in favor of this. The Chazon Ish feared that there are many, many people who don't appear to be gadol material at a certain stage in their lives. And if you kind of select them for this type of track and that type of track, their potential is not going to be realized. This is what the Chazon Ish was concerned about. That, you know, the Eloyim are not the only people out of whom Gedolim emerge. Sometimes Gedolim emerge from people who work and etc., even if they were not immediately so brilliant. But if you start creating other tracks, you're not so gifted, we're going to put you here to learn Chumash or whatever it would be. You know, the Chazon Ish had a pachad that this would take away Gedolim from Klal Yisrael. Yeah.
It says that the stone wall is the Yerushalayim, and if he doesn't have it, then he will lose his chachma. But aren't there great, you know, a lot of Jewish history, there's people who are maybe wicked, but they knew a lot.
Yes. So this is really connected with really another comment of the Gra. The Gra talked about, the Gra differentiated between Torah and what is called Chochmas HaTorah. That's an interesting point. Torah is the naked information. So a person could have, an apikaris could have a tremendous, like, you have a professor in a university, he may know a lot of things, he knows a lot of data. I mean, just like a professor could know Shakespeare, a professor could know physics, a professor can know Jewish texts. But the chachma of Torah is a different wing. It's to understand the spiritual truth of Torah. Now, we're not even talking about Kabbalah, that's a separate thing. But to know
how the Torah is to be applied in life. You know, how do you make decisions based on the truths of the Torah? That doesn't just come from knowing information. That comes from a certain spiritual connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you have. And that's Tali and Yerush Shemayim. Right, without Yerush Shemayim, you will have data in your head, but you'll really have no sense of how it applies to the problems of life and the like. Okay, we'll stop here. You all have a good week.
I already said this, but since we've got the section,
yeah.
Can you really remind us? There's three sections and the different authors. What are they?
Yeah. There are three. There